good morning, everybody, and almost goodbye, because Alicia and I and the kids, we're going to be leaving right after service today. So I know Alicia was just saying, as soon as she can get the preacher out the door, we'll be able to leave. So if I duck out and I'm not as friendly as usual, you'll know why. We appreciate your prayers. Several of you brought up comments about, you know, the weather and even weather in Arkansas, but we do appreciate your prayers and concerns on that. While I'm gone, Patrick is going to preach next week, then Kyle Thompson the week after that, Ryan Burgess the week after that, and then Patrick again. So you have some really good sermons to look forward to from those guys. This morning, though, we're finishing up our series in the book of Numbers, looking in Numbers 22 through 24. And this is the story of Balaam and Balak. So it's quite a long passage. It sets up the last section of the book, and I'm just going to select certain verses out of it to get at the heart of the story. So we'll start at Numbers 22, verse 1. The Israelites set out and camped in the plains of Moab across the Jordan from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Moab was in great dread of the people because they were so numerous, and Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel, and Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." Now, Balak, son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. He sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor at Pethor, which is on the Euphrates in the land of Ammah, to summon him, saying, "A people has come out of Egypt. They have spread over the face of the earth, and they have settled next to me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are stronger than I. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from this land, for I know that whomever you bless is blessed, and whomever you curse is cursed." Verse 21. So Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the officials of Moab. God's anger was kindled because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the road as his adversary. Now, he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, and so the donkey turned off the road and went into the field, and Balaam struck the donkey to turn it back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it scraped against the wall and scraped Balaam's foot against the wall, and so he struck it again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand. I would kill you right now." But the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I been in the habit of treating you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down, falling on his face. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? I have come out as an adversary because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let it live." Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, therefore, if it is displeasing to you, I will return home." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men. but speak only what I tell you to speak. So Balaam went on with the officials of Balak. Verse 38, Balaam said to Balak, I have come to you now, but do I have power to say just anything? The word God puts in my mouth, that is what I must say. Now chapter 23, verse 5. The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and this is what you must say. And so he returned to Balak, who was standing beside his burnt offerings with all the officials of Moab. Then Balaam uttered his oracle, saying, Balak has brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Here is a people living alone and not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the dust cloud of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but now you have done nothing but bless them. He answered, must I not take care to say what the Lord puts into my mouth? Let's pray together. God, we are thankful for this word that you've given us. We're thankful for this family that you've given us to gather with. And we ask that this morning, our hearts and minds will be focused on you, that as we sing words of praise truly from our hearts. As we pray in all sincerity and earnestness. As we speak to one another, we speak in a way that encourages and builds up and makes each other stronger for the things that we'll face today, this week. Just pray that you would build each of us up through your Holy Spirit, and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I was talking with Patrick just yesterday, and he said, you know, a preacher often finds that they are preaching to themselves. And he asked if I had that same experience. I said, yeah, I do, you know. So that what I mean by that is, what I'm saying is something that I need to hear myself. And Patrick said that's the case with him a lot of times. The title of the sermon this morning is God Put a Word in My Mouth. And it comes right out of the text. But that strikes me because that's something that I want to be true about me. I pray for God to put a word in my mouth. As I come and bring messages each week, because I don't know what everybody's needs are. I don't know what everyone needs to hear, but God knows what everybody needs to hear. And so I ask Him, rely on Him, and ask Him to put that word in my mouth. But there is a sense in which I really don't want to be the person that this refers to. Because in the story, this is talking about Balaam. And Balaam's not a good guy. He in fact, intends to curse. Now, if I came up here intending to curse, you guys would probably fire me. Okay, so. But instead, God puts a word in his mouth, and it's a word of blessing. Even against his will, Balaam says this. And so we're coming into the last section of the book of Numbers. And so at chapter 22, verse 1, it says, the Israelites set out. This is for the final time. And then they camped in the plains of Moab across the Jordan from Jericho. So this is where the whole book has been leading up to. And it's going to end right here in this location. Now, Balak, the son of Zippor, he saw that all Israel had done to the Amorites. Now, we didn't cover those stories, but if you just look in the previous chapters, Israel has overcome a couple of Amorite kings. God has blessed them to do that. And so they've already seen that God is with these people. And so at this point, Moab is in great dread of the people because they're so numerous. And it's clear from also from what is said, because God is with them. In fact, it says, Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And they said to the elders of Midian, this horde will lick up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. That's pretty vivid imagery. But he's saying, it's over for us if something doesn't happen, and happen quickly. And so, Balak was the king of Moab at that time, and he called for help. He called for this pagan prophet named Balaam. He sent messengers to him, and this is what the king had to say. A people has come out of Egypt, and they have spread over the face of the earth and settled next to me. So come now and curse this people for me, since they are stronger than I. And perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. And here's what's really interesting. He tells him, for I know that whomever you bless is blessed, and whomever you curse is cursed. So that gives you a very clear indication of how high an opinion this king has of this prophet. That whatever he says is absolutely effective in the real world. If he blesses somebody, that's how it's going to be. If he curses them, that's how it's going to be. And so you can see why the king would want a sorcerer like this on his side. And so that is what's going on. Now I want to show you the map that we've been looking at each week from the book of Numbers. Because he said, what Balak just said to him is, these people have come out of Egypt. And so that goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. What God did for them there is making its way in front of them. People are getting this reputation. They're understanding that God is with these Israelites. And if we're going to stand against them, we're in bad shape. Okay. But at the beginning of Numbers, they've been at Mount Sinai for about a year. They stay there. They set out and went to Kadesh, where they were supposed to enter the promised land and didn't. Then they wandered in the wilderness there for 40 years. And so now this is that second generation who set out for the final time, and they go to Moab there just on the east side of the Jordan, just like the text said. But I wanted you to see it visually, because sometimes that's easier than just reading the text. And so this is where they're going to be through the rest of the book of Numbers and all of Deuteronomy. Because Deuteronomy is where Moses is speaking to these people before they cross into the land in the book of Joshua. And the first city they come to is Jericho, which was mentioned here in this passage. So that hopefully that gives you a bit of a context. Now, Balak, the king of Moab, is offering Balaam huge sums of money. And Balaam's playing hard to get a little bit at first. He says he's not going to go, and then he ends up going. So this is now verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the officials of Moab that Balak had sent to him with this message. But see here, God's anger was kindled because he was going. That's a phrase that you've seen quite a few times in this story of the Israelites. For instance, God's anger was kindled when they made the golden calf. But here God's anger is kindled at Balaam, this prophet. And so the angel of the Lord took his stand in the road as his adversary. So at the beginning of the service when I read the entire passage, but here is just the last section, verse 27. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. So you see that God is angry because Balaam's going. Balaam's angry because he's not going fast enough. Okay. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and it said to Balaam. Now, this is supposed to be funny, okay? I mean, it's supposed to strike you as, what in the world is happening here? And it said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you've made a fool of me. Are we sure that the donkey is the one making the fool of him? But he says, I wish I had a sword and I would kill you right now. But the donkey said, hey, I'm not like that, right? I'm your faithful servant. You know me. You've been knowing me. Okay? He said, I am your donkey. You've ridden me your whole life. Have I ever been in the habit of doing this? And he said, no. Now, I hope it doesn't throw you off too bad that a donkey is talking in this passage. All right? But the way I think of it, probably a lot of you think of it, is, hey, if God can create the world out of nothing, and he can create this donkey, if he wants to make it talk, that's fine. I guess that's easy for him. A couple of things about it, though. You notice Balaam is not that shocked that this donkey's talking. Maybe that shows how dull this guy is. The other thing is, the donkey doesn't say anything very profound. It's not like he gave this great prophecy from God or something. His whole role of what the donkey says is to get Balaam's attention and say, look at what's going on around you. Because at this point, he is clueless. And so what are donkeys known for? Being stubborn, okay? What are prophets known for? Being perceptive and insightful. And yet here in this story, the prophet is more stubborn than the donkey. And the donkey is more perceptive than the prophet. You see that? Because the donkey is the one who's in tune with what God is doing. That's just to give you some sense of the character of Balaam and who this guy is. The king thinks he's all that, right? And he can, whatever he says goes. But as it actually happens, God doesn't think too highly of him. And he can speak through a donkey to get his attention. Okay? Now it said here in verse 28, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And the next line, verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. So now he's getting a clue. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his drawn sword in his hand. And then Balaam bowed down, falling on his face. And the angel said, animal abuse. Why have you struck your donkey these three times? And he says, I came out as an adversary. You're not supposed to be doing this. You're not supposed to be going this way. You're crooked. Okay, that's what perverse means. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. So there you go. The donkey's perceptive. The donkey sees what God's doing. If it had not turned away from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let it live. And so Balaam wanted to kill the donkey. He said, all I can do is beat you, but if I have a sword, I would kill you. And here the angel tells him, that donkey's saving your life. Because I would have done that to you had he not. It's just amazing how these things all start to come together. And you see the later story of what's happening between Balaam, who is, on the one hand, he's listening to Balak, who wants him to curse the people. And on the other hand, now God has his attention. And he understands that he's kind of between these two powers, this earthly king and God himself. And so that's sort of what you see with the donkey. He can't go to the right. He can't go to the left. He's bound by what God wants him to do. And when God opens the mouth of the donkey, God puts a word in his mouth. And now that's going to happen to Balaam. Because he says, I've sinned. I didn't know you were standing in the road. And so I'll go home, if that would be better. But God's going to take this opportunity to actually use this person. So he says, go with the men. So he gives them permission to go, but you will only speak what I tell you to speak. All right, and that's what really changes this whole story. Because up to this point, we're not sure what Balaam... We know what Balak wanted him to do, and that's probably what Balaam intended to do as well. But here, now, because of this episode with the donkey, Balaam is told, you're only going to say what God tells you to say. And so that's what drives the rest of this story. So Balaam went on with the officials of Balak. Now I'm going to show you another picture that I've shown you before. And this, as we've seen from the beginning of the book, this shows you the layout of the camp of Israel when they stop. And they're laid out by tribes with the tabernacle in the center. But the reason I wanted to show it to you this time is not so much to focus on the camp of Israel, but to focus on these characters over here off to the side. These two people looking over the camp from the high mountaintop. Because that gives you a sense of what's going to happen with Balak and Balaam. Balak is taking Balaam along, and he'll go to a high place to overlook the Israelites. And then when that doesn't work, he says, okay, let's go to this other high place and we'll look at him from over here. Maybe the curse will work better from over here. And he does that a third time. Okay, and each time Balak is building an altar and he's sacrificing animals. He's doing everything he can to make this work in his favor, is what you see the king continuing to do. But each time his plans are getting foiled. So look at 22 verse 38, and then we'll get into parts of the oracles themselves, these prophecies that Balaam does make. Balaam said to Balak, I have come to you now, but do I have the power to say just anything? The word God puts in my mouth, that is what I must say. All right, so now Balaam is getting a clue that this is how it's going to go, because he was told that by the angel. Now he tells the king. Now, you notice on this slide, I just have sections from these four oracles that take a couple of chapters. So they're pretty long. It's interesting to go back and look at them. But one, two, three, four are the four different oracles as he speaks them. And I just pulled certain sections out of it so that you get a gist of the kinds of things Balaam is saying from these mountaintops, looking over the camp and what he says. The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. And then Balaam uttered his oracle, saying, how can I curse whom God has not cursed? See, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. The Lord their God is with them, acclaimed as a king among them. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. There's nothing we can do about this. I can't change what God wants to do with these people. In the third one, he starts talking about this, the king that will reign for the Israelites. His king shall be higher than all kings, and his kingdom shall be exalted. He shall devour the nations that are his foes and break their bones. You think Balak wants to hear that? That's bad news. And he's the one hearing what everything Balaam has to say. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, he says to Israel. And cursed is everyone who curses you. Okay, so now we've seen that this whole story has been flipped on its head. Because Balak told Balaam, whoever you bless is blessed, whoever you curse is cursed, as if Balaam's the one who has the power. This sorcerer, this soothsayer. Like he has the power, and he really thought that was the case. But now he realizes, I don't have the power. Only whatever God wants to happen is what's going to happen. And so when he says this, blesses everyone who blesses Israel and curses everyone who curses Israel, this is a direct quote from what God said to their ancestor Abraham some 400 and something years earlier. It's in Genesis chapter 12. So when God first calls Abram, he tells him, I'm going to make you a great nation, even though at that time he had no children. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give this land to your descendants. And you see that that's exactly what God's been doing ever since through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. He's leading them to this land over all these generations. But then the last thing that God says to Abram at that time is, whoever blesses you, Abram, I will bless them. And whoever curses you, I will curse them. And through you, and through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So even that early in the story of Israel, from the very first calling of the very first patriarch, you have these messianic foreshadowings, okay? Because it's only going to be through the Messiah, the Christ, that Israel is able to bless all the nations in the world. Okay, and so you see that happening once you get into the New Testament and Christ comes. And, for instance, in the book of Acts, everything starts in Jerusalem, and then the whole world gets exposed to this gospel that all nations now can be reconciled to God. But that's part of what was promised to Abraham in Genesis 12. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so when Balaam says that here, it's just one more affirmation and a long series of affirmations that God is going to be true to his promise. And no matter how much his own people mess up, no matter how much other people stand against his plans, the plan's going to go through. God's promise, God's going to be faithful to his promise, and nothing can stop it. And so that's why you have here this echo in Balaam's prophecy. God put the same word in his mouth that he had said to Abraham earlier. And then in the fourth oracle, Balaam starts talking specifically about this Messiah figure, this king who will rise out of Israel. So he says, I see him, but not now. See, at this time, the Israelites don't have a king. It's going to be another few hundred years before the Israelites have a human king. But Balaam says, I behold him, but not near. So he's seeing something far off in the future. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So the scepter is the definite indication that he's talking about a king. It shall crush the borderlands of Moab. One out of Jacob shall rule. And so when Jesus comes along, he fulfills this prophecy and many other psalms that say he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. I believe this is the reason that the wise men were looking for a star to guide them to this king. People are on high alert that these prophecies are going to be coming true. And so that's good news for us. But all this is bad news for Balak. All right? And he sees that very clearly. After one of the oracles in chapter 23, he says, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but now you've done nothing but bless them. And Balaam must I not take care to say what the Lord puts into my mouth? And that's the case with every preacher, with every teacher, with every Christian who's taking the word. We're bound to say what God would have us to say. And the power is his. So I wanted to end the series here at this story. because I do think it gives us some good closure. The things that happen later in the book of Numbers are really setting you up and foreshadowing the fact that they're going to go into the land. So there's things about certain laws that they're to observe when they're there. Here's how to divide the land among the tribes. Here's how inheritance is going to work and things like that. But in this final move, this story here, I think it becomes very clear that the title of this whole series is true. That God is faithful toward failures. Now, we don't like to be called failures, but that's exactly what we are. And we've seen this, that the Israelites, if there's one thing consistent about the Israelites throughout the book of Numbers, it's that they are a stubborn, stiff-necked people who don't want to be led by God and don't want to hear what He has to say. Think back to some of the stories that we've looked at. They were grumbling about not having any meat, even though God had been providing for them everything they needed. When they came to Kadesh and were to enter the land, the spies who went in, 10 of them, had more faith in the people who lived there, the strong warriors who were in the land, than they did in God. They believed that they were stronger than their own God was. And so it was because of that unbelief that that generation wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and never entered the promised land. Even after that, though, you have Korah rebelling against Moses and Aaron and their leadership. And you even have not just that first generation, but even the second generation continues their complaining about not having any water. And that's when Moses loses his cool. And so now he's not going to go into the promised land either. And they complain some more, and God sends the snakes. Okay, so over and over you've seen failures in the people of Israel. And yet, in these oracles that you get from Balaam, look at what God actually thinks about these people. These are my children. It doesn't matter how many times they mess up. I love them. I've made a promise to them. I'm going to fulfill it. And so they're not cursed. They're blessed. God is going to take them into this land. God is going to give them a king who blesses all the nations in the world. God's plan is going to happen because He is faithful to His promise and He's faithful to His people. Now, we've seen through the series that the New Testament is really interested in the book of Numbers. And there's been several New Testament passages that we've looked at that reflect back on this. But probably the best known one, we haven't looked at all. And it's in 1 Corinthians 10, where the Apostle Paul says this, and I'm just going to put part of it up on the screen. Paul tells the Christians in Corinth, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness." Now, talking about the ancestors passing through the sea, being baptized, this is a reference to the Red Sea parting, but think of it as their salvation. God delivers the people, and a new nation is born at that point. And so Paul is looking back on these people that we've been talking about and said, they're blessed. They're saved. God wants a relationship with them. God's established a covenant with them. These are saved people. And yet, they displease God. And they don't experience the blessings that He had for them. That generation all died in the wilderness. And Paul then applies it to Christians. Now, these things occurred as examples for us so that we might not desire evil as they did. He gives some examples from Exodus, and then he says, we must not put the Lord to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. And so Paul says, not only do we have it in the book so that we can read it and learn something, he even says it happened for us. These things took place in Israel to teach us a lesson. And here we have it in God's Word. And so Paul's warning is, so if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. See, Paul's talking to saved people as well, who've also been baptized into the Lord, who God has established a covenant with, but God has a way that He wants His people to live. The way we live doesn't earn us that relationship with God, but God gives us that relationship and expects us to live a certain way. And if not, we don't experience any of the blessings that He had intended for us. Like I have said before, God's plan is going to go forward. You choose whether to opt out or to opt in. But Paul ends this passage on a positive note, just as I think this story in Numbers ends a rather depressing book on a positive note of God's great blessing. And he says, no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. Every single person goes through this crisis. How am I going to respond to God's call on me? How am I going to respond to God's commands? And then he says, God is faithful. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. That's what we've seen happening in the book of Numbers. But as Paul's talking to the church, he's saying, look, God has provided everything. He has provided a way out in Jesus Christ. Like Bob was saying around the table, the cross is at the heart of everything. And so God gives us this provision of this king who was prophesied. And it says, by looking at him, we're able to overcome the temptations that face us. And so I think the lesson that we want to take away from this, and probably the one that I need to hear and that I'm saying to myself, is that even though it's possible, and even though I'm prone to wander, as the song says, I don't want to fall. I don't want to fail. And I hope you don't either. But rather, we want to be found faithful, like our God. Let's pray together. Lord, we have offered this moment of time to you to just hear what you have to say in your word. But we offer more than that, God. We want to give you our whole lives. We want to trust you, to put our faith in you, and for that to actually show in our lives and the way we live, that we might be found faithful, that we might become like Jesus, who was completely faithful to us, but also to you. And your entire will was done in him. God, we're so thankful that you just continue with us as we're walking our real lives. That the things that you've spoken in the past are going to happen. That we can trust in that. And God, we want to opt in. each of us to take advantage of that provision that you've given on the cross. I pray for anyone who's able to hear this prayer, that if they're not in this kind of covenant relationship with you, or if they've strayed away from what they know to be your will, even as a saved person, that you would call them back to you. Let them know, you are my child. And though you have failed, I love you, and my intention is to bless you. And God, help them to respond in the way that you would have them to do. And for each of us to do that, you are our faithful God. Help us to be your faithful people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.